Our scripture reading this evening is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Notice the reference already at the beginning to the sufferings. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. And that will tie in with our text. Romans 8, verse 18 to the end. Our text is found in verses 35 through 39. We won't reread those. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And now begin the words of our text. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, true comfort comes from a persuasion of the truth. If I have in front of me a large chasm, deep and dark, and I must cross over that chasm, and all I have, all I can see is a threadbare contraption that some might call a bridge, made with rotting ropes and slippery boards that also are breaking, I'm not going to have much comfort that will hold me across and take me across that chasm. And that would be especially the case if at the same time there is a great storm, rain beating down upon me. But if, on the other hand, I have in front of me a great and strong bridge made with mighty steel girders anchored into the sides of that chasm, and on those powerful girders, a large concrete slab and walls along the side. Well, then, if there's a storm, I'm still going to have comfort in the knowledge of the strength of that bridge. I'm not going to think twice about crossing over that bridge, even in the midst of a storm. So too, beloved, in the storms of our lives, when storms beat upon us, how important for us to know the strength of God's love. What a comfort to know that there is nothing in the whole world that can separate us from God's love. And that's especially important in the storms of life, because exactly in those storms, we are tempted to question God's love. If God loves me, why does He send this? And maybe we're even tempted to question whether God hates us. God must hate me because He sends me this storm. The troubles of life tempt us to question God's love and even to say, maybe He will condemn me after all. Romans 8 began with that glorious verse. I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. That glorious declaration, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is no condemnation. But then maybe we're tempted to think, okay, there is no condemnation today, but maybe that will change. Maybe God loves me today, but that might change tomorrow, when I am tempted and fall into sin or face some great trial. The text, beloved, answers that question. Could it be that God might withhold condemnation today, but then change and then condemn me tomorrow? He might love me today and stop loving me tomorrow. The text answers in the negative. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. How important for us to be persuaded of that truth for our comfort. Let's consider the text then under that theme, persuaded that nothing shall separate us from God's love. Let's note in the first place that glorious love of God is opposed. And we'll speak about that more. Secondly, let's note the impossibility of our separation from that love. And then lastly, the personal persuasion that God gives to us. The glorious truth of the gospel that God declares throughout His Word is that God has loved us with an everlasting love and united us to Himself. That's implied by the text. When the text asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That implies that the love of Christ is ours. It implies, by asking the question about separation, it implies that we are therefore at this time united to Christ. God, in His goodness, has taken creatures of the dust, the infinite God, the Creator, taking creatures of the dust, and a holy God, and a righteous God, has taken sinners and brought us into covenant fellowship and friendship with Himself. That's the love of Christ that our text is speaking of. The love of Christ is not our love towards Christ, although by God's grace we do love Christ. But when the text speaks of the love of Christ, it is that love that Christ has for you and for me. That same love the inspired apostle speaks of earlier in the book of Romans, Romans 5, verse 5, he speaks of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. That is, the love of God that is poured out into your hearts and into my heart. How does God pour out that love into our hearts? Romans 5:5 goes on to say, by the Spirit which is given to us. God pours out that love, and by the work of the Spirit, He unites us to Himself so that you and I experience that love of God towards us. And the fact that we experience it is the work of God. We love Him because He first loved us. That glorious love of God is not, you understand, just an attitude of God, although it includes that. but it is a bond that unites us to God, that causes Him, according to which, rather, that bond, God delights Himself in us. And as He delights Himself in us, He commits Himself to give to us the greatest good. He acts upon that commitment in time to give to you and to me the greatest good. God so loved the world that He gave. That's the love of God towards us. And that greatest good is spoken of in the context. Prior to our text, verse 29, the inspired apostle speaks about the foreknowledge of God. And that foreknowledge is not just a knowledge in God's head, as it were, but it's the knowledge of love, whereby He loved us with an everlasting love before you and I were ever born. And then according to that foreknowledge, according to that loving attitude of God towards us, according to His loving commitment towards us, He seeks our greatest good. First, by predestinating us. We were predestined in love. God chose a destination for those whom He loved. And that destination to which God has chosen us is the very glories of heaven, where we will experience that covenant fellowship and love of our God. So first, He predestinated us in love. And in love, those whom He predestinated, them He also called. God addressed us in His love, addressing that word of the gospel towards us and applying that word to us by His Holy Spirit, so that He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Brought us into that kingdom where we would experience that love of God towards us. Where we would experience that love as God's adopted children and whom He called, them He also justified in His love. In God's love towards us, He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to make that payment, to make that satisfaction for the justice of God, so that God could look upon us and say, perfectly righteous. You are righteous. For Christ's sake. And as God looks upon us in Jesus Christ and sees that perfect righteousness, He delights Himself in us. He looks upon us as a father upon His dear children, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. He began that glorification already in this life when He gave to us the life of Christ, when He regenerated us. He works in us our sanctification, drawing us closer and closer to Himself in love. But one day he will glorify us. Some of our loved ones already have experienced that glorification, that bringing into glory, where they can experience all the delights of fellowship and friendship with God. God, in his love, set himself and continues to labor to give to you and to me the greatest good. There's nothing greater than that, beloved, than the glories of salvation that God is giving to you and to me. So that when God addresses you and me as beloved, it means he has embraced us and united us to himself in love. That's the love our text is speaking of. But that love is opposed. It's opposed by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. If he could, would separate us from that love. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil has in his power, that is, under his authority, wicked mankind, who also seek to separate us from the love of God. Who, if they could, would like to have us throw in the towel and say, what's the point? Who would have us walk away from God and join with them and the devil. That's why our texts ask the question, who? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because the text has in view the devil and the world, and then all those wicked strategies that they seek to use to separate God's people from his love. What are those strategies? Well, everything from mild coercion all the way to execution. Who shall separate us from his love? Shall tribulation? Shall those pressures that push down upon us and cause trouble in our lives, will those pressures separate us? Or will the narrowness of our circumstances, that's the idea of distress, a narrowness of place, a place that is so narrow that in those circumstances we don't know where we can turn? What can we do in those narrow circumstances? Will those oppressive circumstances separate us? Or will persecution, that now the text, when it speaks of that, it's talking about that deliberate program of harassment against God's people. And then it speaks of some of those things that flow out of that persecution. Nakedness and famine. Famine referring not to a lack of rain, but to hunger that is a result of the persecution by the world. Nakedness also because of the poverty that is inflicted upon us by the world and their persecution. Will those things be able to separate us? In more extreme circumstances, we face peril that is danger to our very lives. And then the extreme, the sword. The wicked will resort and have resorted throughout history to the sword against God's people. That's the reason why the inspired apostle quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, and verse 36 of our text. He's quoting from that psalm, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. The hatred of the wicked towards God's people is a constant hatred that tends towards killing." It's all day long. What is the attitude of the wicked towards us in their hatred? It says, "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." When sheep are raised, it's with the understanding back in those days that those sheep would be slaughtered. You raise the sheep, you slaughter them. It's not a big deal. God's people are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. If God's people have to be killed, it's not a big deal to the wicked. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In fact, they will view it as for the good of humanity. There will good come out of that slaughter, just as there is meat that comes out of the slaughter of those sheep. There is good that will come to society by the slaughter of God's people. Is that not the case, beloved? More and more today we see the hatred of the wicked towards God's people. Powers that be demanding more and more that we sign on with their agenda, which ultimately will require that we renounce Jesus Christ. Right now, it may only be if you make known that you're a Christian, you may be ridiculed as being backwards and antisocial, but even now, there are companies that will say, and this is not for works of mercy or for works in which they have to be open on the Lord's Day, but they will say, if you do not agree to work on Sunday, then you cannot work for us. There's a subtle persecution already there, but there are also companies that now will make you sign an agreement that says something like this: LGBTQ is a legitimate expression of human sexuality, and you must sign that you agree. And if you don't sign, then you cannot work for that company. Or if you're another company and your workers don't sign that same agreement, then that company can not work for this other company. And more you find that oppression by and persecution by the wicked of God's towards God's people. The Apostle Paul understood that, and we can see that ourselves, the opposition of the world against God's people, according to which they would have us renounce Jesus Christ and give up on His love. The Apostle Paul himself experienced all of those things that he listed off when he wrote this. He had not yet experienced the sword, but he experienced that eventually too. The wicked will always oppose the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. But in light of that opposition, beloved, the apostle asks the question, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the answer is nay. None of those things is able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. No matter what it is that they throw at us, not even the sword that separates our heads from our bodies, not even that sword can separate us from the love of Christ. But now the apostle doesn't stop with that list. He goes on in our text now to take what has been called by some a tour of the universe. He goes throughout the whole creation and he goes and points out all these different things that might possibly be thought to separate us from the love of God. And he starts with those most powerful incentives, death and life. When the wicked come against God's people, they threaten death. They would say, offer an offering to this pagan idol, or you will face death. Renounce Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And if you do renounce him, then you will not die. There's that threat of death. And how many of God's people have in fact been martyred because they refused to renounce Jesus Christ? But the text is not only speaking of death in that narrow sense, although it refers to that as well. We can think of death in all its shapes and forms. The threat of death that comes in old age. Might that separate us from the love of Christ as we see our bodies growing weaker and weaker? A heart condition, a cancer diagnosis. Not the fear of death, not disease that leads to death, not the death of a spouse or a parent or a child. None of those things can separate us from the love of God. What about life? And now we have in view again the idea of persecution. When the wicked would persecute, they would not only use the stick, the threat of death, but they would also use that promise of life. If you renounce Jesus Christ, then you will live. You will live a longer life because we will let you go. But again, we can take that idea of life in a broader sense. The devil comes and he promises to us a more pleasurable life. You will have a pleasurable life if you renounce Jesus Christ. Or you will have a prosperous life, all the riches that you desire, I will give to you. He promises life in various forms, pleasure, prosperity, that will not separate us either. Neither death nor life, nor those powerful spiritual beings angels and principalities and powers, those are all referring to wicked angels. And angels, those demons, are real spiritual beings that plant temptations. How they do it, we don't understand, but they are active in the world. And what if the devil himself and the principalities and powers, demons of different ranks, what if they all gathered together and tempted you, or tempted me, or tempted your son or daughter who's off at college and hearing the philosophies of the world? Might they separate us from the love of God? Not them either. What about things present? Now you can choose whatever circumstance God in His providence has brought into your life. In the present, maybe a circumstance that has gone on and on. Or maybe there's a circumstance that might come in the future. Something that will be so hard, unimaginably hard. Neither things present nor things to come, whether that is in our marriages or our families or the workplace or the church or the world around us as the kingdom of Antichrist establishes itself. There is nothing in the present or the future. There's nothing in the highest heaven. There's nothing in the deepest parts of the earth. Is there anything left? Just in case we might imagine that the apostle has missed something, he says, or any other creature. I took you on a tour of the whole universe. There's none of these things, or any other creature, that can separate us from the love of God. And don't miss that, beloved. The inspired apostle calls all these things creatures. And the creatures stand in contrast to the Creator who made them. The creatures stand in contrast to the God who rules over them. Of course not. None of those creatures can separate me from the love of the Creator. Not one. Nothing in the entire universe can prevail against us. Nothing can conquer or defeat us spiritually. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We might get the impression from the text that the apostle is saying, after all is said and done, there might be a great struggle, and nevertheless, we will still end up on top. And it's true, we will end up on top. But it's not a matter that's even in question. The truth is much greater than that. In the first place, the Apostle Paul does not say, in all these things, we will eventually conquer. He doesn't just point to the future, but he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Right now, we are more than conquerors. Right now, we are conquering over them. It's not the case that we are on the losing side right now and eventually will come on the winning side. Right now, we are more than conquerors. Literally, the Greek says, we are hyper-conquerors. We are above being conquerors. And the idea is this. When we take that tour of the whole universe, when we go through all those different things that we think might get in the way, that might pull us away from the love of God, the truth of the matter is that those very things God is using to draw us closer to Himself. Hyper-conquerors. We're not being pushed away from God's love for a time and then brought back. No, the very things, those trials that come to our lives, God is using to bring about the greatest good. Actually serving the cause of our salvation. When the kingdom of Antichrist sets up his kingdom and seeks to destroy the church, God will overrule so that everything the Antichrist does, in fact, draws his people closer to himself. That refers, beloved, to everything. There's nothing that is left out of that list. And now maybe it is the case. You might be facing some great, great difficulty in your marriage. You may have some grave diagnosis. You might be drawing near to the end of your life. You might be facing some great trial in your family. Fill in the blank. That particular circumstance, in that circumstance, you are a hyper-conqueror. Because God is using it to bring you closer to Himself, to cause us to fall down on our knees, to say, I can't do this by myself, and so to draw us closer to Him. He is using all those things to bring to us the greatest good. And even the dark valley of the shadow of death. When we go through that dark valley, there's no evil to fear. We wonder how it will go. But we must know that God will use that very thing as a passage to bring us into the glories of heaven. And that being true of that circumstance, we can see in so many ways how it's true of everything that God sends us. Are you persuaded of that, beloved? Absolutely persuaded. God is using that for my greatest good. The Apostle Paul had that persuasion. He says in the text, verse 38, I am persuaded. He had a strong and unwavering conviction. He was absolutely convinced. And that conviction was not just about himself. He didn't just say, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me. But he said it about all of God's people. As God inspired him to write these words, Nothing can separate us. And we are more than conquerors. By God's grace, that is our persuasion too. But not because of anything in ourselves. The Apostle Paul, and we ourselves, when we think about this persuasion, it's not that we say, oh, nothing will separate me from the love of God because I am going to hold on to Him so tightly that I will never let go. That's not what he says. It's not his own strength or his own perseverance that he trusts. What does he say? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded, and he goes through that whole list, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our persuasion is grounded in Jesus Christ and grounded in His love, His everlasting love towards us. We are more than conquerors through Him, Jesus Christ, who also faced tribulation and distress and persecution and hunger, who experienced all of those things and also experienced the sword power of the governments of that day. He faced all the evil powers in the universe. The devil poured out upon him all the temptations he could. And when Jesus finally was put to death on the cross, he died. And it appeared for a moment that he had been conquered. But now we know from history, we know from God's word, that God did not leave him in the grave. He conquered over death and the grave. He came through the other side and he ascended into heaven. And that proves that also through all of those things, Jesus Christ was a hyper conqueror. He was more than a conqueror. And now he himself sits enthroned in heaven above, ruling by his power over all things, ruling by his grace in the church and over the lives of his people. It is certain that we are more than conquerors through him. By God's grace, that is our persuasion. It's not because we were so smart that we went and we could figure it out ourselves, but it is according to God's great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us, united us to Christ. And if he has done all of that, predestinated us, sent Christ into the world to suffer for us, given us life, is it even conceivable that he would allow something to separate us from his love? Inconceivable. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The context tells us about that love too. If God gave us his only begotten Son, surely he will with him, that is, with the Son, he will give us all. We are more than conquerors through him. He gives us that persuasion, giving to us faith as the Spirit works in us, even the Spirit sent forth by the same Christ who suffered for us. Now we still will face all these different things. We will face tribulation and distress and persecution. We will face nakedness and famine and danger and even the sword. We will face all kinds of circumstances throughout our lives. But God will use them to serve the cause of his love towards us. And if they are being used by God to bring us closer to himself, then of course they cannot separate us from his love. Jesus Christ, the Lord who bought us, will see to it. Believe that, beloved. Believe it. Do not doubt. Nothing will separate us from God's love. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for that glorious love which is ours in Christ Jesus, that everlasting love, that powerful love from which nothing can separate us. Give to us, we pray, a greater and greater persuasion of these things, that we may rejoice in the midst of this world. May we know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and continue to lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.